Ushers, if you would come and serve us, we'll dismiss the children to Little Gilead. Remember, the pew pads go from the center out. Zephaniah, I can't even pronounce that. So we have a video. Is that right? Okay, and then you have announcement, Todd? All righty.
Friends, my name is Adam, and I was asked to answer this question. What am I most excited about with life groups starting up? So I'd have to say that the biggest thing that I am most excited about is how life gets kind of messy sometimes and our life paths merge. And in Titus, we read about older men bringing up younger men and older women bringing up younger women. And so seeing how all of our different lives merge together and support each other and bring community is something that is quite exciting to me. So I hope to see you there at Life Groups. Please come and join us. Look forward to living life together.
We have with us this morning the star of that video, Adam Busby. Who was it that had the small supporting role at the end?
Kyle.
Okay, thanks. I'm Todd Redder. I'm currently serving as spiritual life elder. And this morning I wanted to talk to you a little bit about life groups. We'll keep it brief. The main purpose this morning was to introduce you to the people that are on the steering committee. This is turned into something that has become obviously much larger than one or two people can head up and keep moving. And I'm just very thankful for the other people that have stepped in. So we have Rebecca Morrison, my wife Jill, Tracy Busby, who is trying to hide behind me, Adam Busby, and Ken and Lois Stauffer. So we wanted to make sure you have faces to put with names when you have questions, something comes up, or, you know, when you're asked to see one of these people. Just like Gilead Friends Church, our mission for life groups is to be and make active disciples of Christ. We've identified four areas that we're going to hit and focus on, and that is, you know, that people would grow spiritually, serve together, be accountable, and embrace intentional discipleship. Now, as far as some timelines coming up, there will be a time of leader training starting the first full week in August. And then life groups themselves will be starting mid-September. Watch for announcements. Check your bulletins. Our goal is to have something in front of you every week until then. In the time leading up to that, we ask that you would continue to pray for us as we put into action some of the goals that we have and we figure out ways to move forward. This is, you can probably see it in my face, this is an exciting time for Gilead Friends Church. There are others that have the gift of displaying that better than I do. Just trust me, it's an exciting time. So, again, look for some leadership training to start beginning of August. Look for life groups to start mid-September. Be praying about how the Lord would have you involved in that. Thanks.
You should have seen him when his children were born. Well, tomorrow we are going to celebrate the 240th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence and the founding of the United States of America. So, the introduction of the sermon today is a history lesson. I haven't been able to teach this lesson for many years because they changed the parameters around American history. So in high school, you only teach American history from the Reconstruction era of the Civil War on. So I haven't been able to teach the Declaration of Independence for quite a few years. So it's 11. A few years ago, my family and I were able to make a day trip into Philadelphia. And we went in. Of course, we saw the Liberty Bell. We even crossed the river and went on the old New Jersey. And then we went to Freedom Hall. Now, Freedom Hall is where Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Sam Adams, and finally John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence. And of course, many years later, this is where George Washington and others gathered to write the Constitution of the United States. So for me, my children, their eyebrows were probably up and their eyes were rolling and so forth. But for me, to stand there in that same place that those men pledged their sacred honors and their lives, you know, that meant a great deal to me because that's what I teach. I think it would be similar in a very small way. It would be similar to being able to stand outside Jerusalem at the foot of the cross. Because both places deal with life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, only in different ways. So this morning, I want to start out with this. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, but mostly chapter 1. Here are a few words from that Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the nations of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God, I want you to remember that phrase, the laws of nature and nature's God, entitle them a decent respect to the opinions of mankind, requires that they should declare the causes which impel the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident. I want you to remember that phrase, self-evident truth. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights. Among these, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, we focus on that paragraph when we read this document, but in reality, the Declaration of Independence is a lawyer's brief on why the United Colonies were declaring independence from Great Britain. We don't read the rest of the Declaration. We don't read that list that Jefferson and Adams put together that said this is what has compelled the colonies to leave the mother country. We read this, and actually this is what we're going to focus on today, because the laws of nature and nature's God, self-evident truths, unalienable rights, they all start here. And many people may not see this, but the Declaration of Independence is based on some of Paul's writings in Romans, especially Romans chapter 1. So, Jefferson and the Founding Fathers got their ideas from a group known as the Planting Fathers. There are two groups. We only focus on the Founding Fathers, but the Planting Fathers, they were the Pilgrims and the Puritans, the folks who planted the first colonies. The Planting Fathers got their ideas from John Locke, a guy by the name of Edward Coke, Blackstone's writings on common law, Thomas Aquinas, all the way back to Paul, who got his ideas from God. So, I want to look at some of these phrases, first of all, just to show you how they are connected. Now, were all the Founding Fathers Christians? I don't know, I can't claim that. But they were products of Judeo-Christian principles. Now, whether or not they lived them out in their lives, that's kind of immaterial for our purposes. But there was a foundation that they worked from. And we see it here in the Declaration. And first of all, the first part is nature's, the law of nature, and nature's God. When we look at this, we need to remember and be mindful that when God created the heavens and the earth, He created the whole universe to operate within a natural order. That's nature's laws. Now we can see this natural order all around us. And regardless of what happened in the garden, the natural law is still in place. And if you don't believe me, I could demonstrate that by stepping up here and then stepping off. Now, we call the natural laws, we think Newton first discovered them. Well, they've been in place for quite a while. You know, gravity for equal and opposite reactions. Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. All right, those are the natural law. God created the heavens and the earth to operate in an ordered manner. Now, there's no way, two ways around it. And it's still going on. It still works that way. Regardless of everything we do, regardless of man's sin or man's salvation, the natural universe operates according to God's plan. And we can't get away from it. Now, God also set man and woman in the garden and expected them to operate according to His law, His teachings, His instructions, because all of that was an attempt to create an ordered life among His creation. If we would, and this is something we have to convince ourselves of, and we are working to convince others of, because this is what is being active and making disciples. God set the entire world and His creation, the human race, to operate according to a certain set of principles, instructions, rules, laws. Because in doing so, it provided stability, security, and order. Unfortunately, while the natural world still goes on in order, without chaos, his human creation has kind of gotten away from the order and stable life that all of those teachings would lead to. And so we have a little bit of instability and chaos all around us. The founding fathers knew this. That's why Jefferson put this in here. He wanted the people of the world to know that the American colonists weren't some unruly bunch of misfits running off to carry out some rebellion. So he wanted to show them that we also were bound by the laws of nature and the God of that nature. According to Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, it says here in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth." And the truth is that God created the heavens and the earth to operate under an ordered manner. That's the truth. All of God's truth is contained within this book. It's the unrighteous acts and thoughts of mankind that suppress that truth and actually recreate truth. But here's the key, because this is what Jefferson meant by self-evident truth. This is in verse 19. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Those are self-evident truths. You see, when God created human beings, He wrote upon our hearts and our minds the truth. These are so self-evident, so clear, so obvious, that they require no proof. They are self-evident to His creation because God created us in His image. We are naturally aware of the truths of God, whether or not we've been exposed to the gospel. They are here in our hearts. They are here in our minds. Whether we've read cover to cover or not, that self-evident truth is here. Everything that we can know about God, God has revealed to us. God's great creation in all of nature is His teaching tool for this. Because as the world operates under certain natural laws, so does mankind. And God has written that upon our consciousness. The truth is within us. But, as Paul says in verse 18, men suppress the truth. Oh, definitely. Now, we are created to know this. We can tell the difference between right and wrong. We know beauty. We are able to set goals. We execute plans. We develop relationships. And because we are made in the image of God, we are accountable to this truth. But here's the problem. When the founding fathers declared independence in 1776, they weren't the first to do so. There had been one great big one that took place thousands and thousands of years before. It's written of in Genesis. You see, God created man and woman in His image to operate according to this set of principles. Matter of fact, God only gave Adam and Eve one thing not to do. One thing. Now, could I have avoided the temptation? Probably not. What happened? Adam and Eve declared their independence from God. And every person has done so since. Until we declare our dependence upon God. You see, just like every other human being that's ever been created, Adam and Eve thought God had holding out on them. There's got to be something that God's not telling us about that tree and about that fruit. We're missing out on something. Some event, something. He's holding out. So they decided that they would declare their independence of Him. I'm going to eat this apple. You see, and every human being has this nature within us from here on. We have this inclination within our hearts to say, I am going to take the rights that you gave me at creation, and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to call the shots for my life. If I want to eat this fruit, I'm going to do it. I don't need you telling me what to do. And they declared their independence. God did not create mankind to live in an independent state from Him. He created us so that He could Emmanuel with us. So that He could be with us and worship with us and fellowship with us. When Adam and Eve broke that relationship, they broke it for all of us. God did not intend us to live that way. But He gave us this great right. The right to self. And God knew that it would not go well for us if we kept the right to ourselves. And I think the four most terrifying words in Scripture start in verse 24. If we go back a little bit, he says, into verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, birds and animals, and reptiles." And here comes the four most frightening words in the Scripture. "Therefore, God gave them over." It's repeated three more times. God gave us over. Wow. In other words, He allowed us to choose. He allowed us to keep the right to ourselves. He created a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and God has allowed us to everything that we want to try and fill it, but God. God gave us over. There are times when I think that the wrath of God is that sentence. God gave us over. Because we have reaped that giving over. God didn't have to punish us. It's not God's wrath, you know, the lightning bolts and things like that. It's the natural result. When we take control of our own lives, it's the natural chaos that results. However, God didn't leave it at that. You see, God wants us to give up our independence. He wants us to redeclare our dependence. We have a set of unalienable rights. Unalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Unalienable rights means these are rights that are given by God. Now, I want you to understand this. The Declaration of Independence mentions life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as unalienable rights. When the Founding Fathers continued their writing and developed a new government known as the Constitution and put in 10 Bill of Rights that has extended itself probably out to 26, everybody thinks that those rights were given by the government. Unalienable rights are rights given by God, endowed in every creation, every person, every human. They are unalienable because we cannot give them away. We cannot sell them. We cannot barter them. They are ours. They are God-given because we are created in His image. To deny those rights to others is to deny their humanity. Government has nothing to do with it. The right to life, that is God-given. The right to liberty, that is God-given. The right to pursue happiness, that is God-given. And God says, give it all back. Give me your life. Give me your liberty. Give me your pursuit of happiness. Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Since Adam and Eve, and every time we declare independence of God, we become the walking dead. Jesus wants us to wake up. He wants us to wake up and live. So the first thing He wants is our declaration of dependence upon Him for life. This is the eternal gift that the Lord God has given to us. If we accept Jesus as our Savior, His death on the cross and His resurrection, we start on that path of life. We have the right of liberty. Oswald Chambers says liberty is our ability to allow the other fellow to do as he pleases. Liberty is us giving up our right to ourself. Liberty from that nature that would declare independence. It is liberty to identify with God's interests in other people. It is the liberty to live as disciples of Jesus. It is the liberty to live according to Matthew 5 through 7. It is the liberty to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to pray for those who irritate us. That's liberty. It is the liberty to turn over our checkbook and our family and our dreams to Jesus. True liberty is not always to exercise liberty, but it is the liberty to develop our spiritual lives through a series of moral decisions where we move from a state of salvation to a state of holiness. It's the liberty to give up our sovereignty to the sovereign. It's liberty to share our faith on a daily basis through our actions. When Jefferson wrote of the pursuit of happiness, he wrote of it as an economic pursuit. Because really, when Jefferson said pursuit of happiness, what originally was meant was pursuit of property, money. Because pursuing happiness would give us economic stability. It was an economic intent. I would say this. Pursuit of happiness for a disciple of Christ is pursuit of holiness. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness. Holiness. It's all through the Scriptures where Jesus said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Well, what's that mean? Our responsibilities as disciples of Christ are to relentlessly pursue God. We are free now to crucify the super person. We are free to give up trying to live up to everybody else's standards, to give up living up to everybody else's pleasures, to pleasing people. A disciple's pursuit of holiness is a series of moral choices where we continually surrender the right to self over to God. We do it every day. It's not a one-time thing. We do it every day. We surrender ourselves, what I want, and we remind ourselves that we are pursuing holiness. We are pursuing holiness because we're pursuing what God teaches, what God instructs, because that is the only way to live. Do I need to persuade you? And if I do, take a look around us. It's what's going on all over the world. How stable does it appear to you? Everybody happy? You see, what we need to persuade ourselves of and what we need to persuade others of is that God's way is the best way to live because we've tried everything else. And God's way leads to ordered stability and life and love. And we do that, and I'll repeat it, because it's something that needs to develop in our minds. Because part of living and pursuing holiness, Paul says, is the renewing of our minds on a daily basis, so that we go from salvation to holiness through a series of moral choices whereby we take on more and more and more of the character of God. The character of Christ. So that we have crucified our hearts. We have crucified the self. And we look more and more like Jesus. That is the pursuit of holiness. Constant, consistent, continual choices. Now, will we make mistakes? Oh, sure. That's the only way to learn. And Jesus allows us, the Holy Spirit allows us to learn. One day, I might go out and make a choice that doesn't clearly reflect my love of Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes tapping on my shoulder.
Hey.
My dad told me a story of his journey in holiness. He lived over on a farm in Kirkpatrick, and they had chickens, and he had a dog. And one day, the dog ran some chickens beyond their point of existence. So dad tied the dog up so that the dog wouldn't run chickens. And he got out a bucket of feed and he placed it on the ground to get ready to feed the chickens. And that dog on the rope ran the rope over the bucket of feed and turned it upside down. And my dad took 5 steps toward that dog. Because his intention was to raise the dog over his head and say, please don't do that again. He got 5 steps into his walk, and the Holy Spirit came knocking. What did I do for you? What did I do for you? And my dad went to his knees. You see, sanctification and holiness and dying to self does not make us perfect. It sets us on the road to pursuing holiness, and we pursue that the rest of our lives, making moral choices that lead us deeper and deeper and deeper into the relationship with the one who created us. That is true freedom. That is true life, and that is real liberty. As a church, we are a community of believers pursuing how to make moral choices in pursuit of God's holiness wherever we find ourselves. So we can serve in the name of Jesus. To be disciples who are transforming the places we live, the places we work, the places we play. Because we need to bring a little bit of heaven to our neighborhoods. When we do this, life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness will be the results. This is when we become God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved people, the bride of Christ here at Gilead. Let's stand. So today and tomorrow, when you are enjoying the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness that this nation provides, remember the real life, liberty, and pursuit of holiness that God provides through His Son, Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his countenance to shine upon you and give you his shalom through this week ahead in all your encounters with people. And the people of Gilead said, Amen.